I give honor to our God who's worthy of all praise, and I do magnify him. It's good to see each of you here, and trust the Lord will bless our time around his word, as he will as well for Brother Tom and the young people and Sister Esther and the younger people there. I want to invite you to turn to the book of Daniel again as we look there on Wednesday morning. I'd like, the Lord willing, this morning to look again in the book of Daniel. We looked at Daniel chapter 4 on Wednesday morning. I'd like to direct your attention to the next chapter that follows that, the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel. Read that in your hearing and then ask you to consider some of those lessons that we see from it, the Lord willing. And as we do, I trust God would be glorified in this time together around his word and the Lord Jesus exalted in our lives. If you would join with me as we read, I'll read aloud if you'd follow along silently and carefully in your copies of God's word. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his prince, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and shall have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit in knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel who art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he would, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdoms of in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines, have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Many, many, tekel upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Trust that our God will add his blessing to his word as we think about it together this morning. And may he be pleased to give to us all a word to the benefit of our souls and the glory of his name. Let's just again pause before him, please. Father, we bow again in your holy presence in the name of thy worthy Son. We ask the cleansing of his blood and we ask the help of his Spirit. Oh, that you, Father, would speak by thy word this morning to us. Grant us to benefit, Father, that blessing might be ours as we read thy word. And I pray, Father, that you would bless and be with the other classes as well. Be with the young people. Lord, we pray thy word be made rich and real to them, Father, in both classes that they have. And Father, use those who teach them for the glory and honor of thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want us to look at these words of Daniel chapter 5 this morning, brothers and sisters. And as we do, by way of a title, I'd like to borrow the title of a sermon that I remember hearing some years ago from Brother Rolf Barnard. It was a tape. I never heard him in person. Rolf Barnard died in 1969. The Lord saved me in 1973. So far as I know, he never ministered in Fayetteville, North Carolina, where I grew up. But I had the privilege after the Lord saved me of hearing his name, of knowing men who knew him. And Rolf Barnard was a man who had a unique ministry in his preaching of the gospel as an evangelist. He had a sermon, though, which was entitled, When the Lights Go Out on the Way to Hell. And it was a sermon concerning the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Jenny last night asked me about that subject, and the Lord had led me to Daniel chapter 5 already in my heart. And in some measure, I believe those two things line up. Matthew 12 speaks about Pharisees who had seen the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had had the light of God in his word, the Old Testament scriptures. And they had basically taken the message of the Old Testament, and instead of hearing what God had said through the words of the Old Covenant scriptures, they had taken those words basically to become a crib for them by which they had built a religion of works. And then when the Son of God appeared, born of a virgin womb of the line of David, God's Son from old eternity, when he came and he began to do the very miracles that the scriptures had said Messiah would do, they looked at those miracles as some began to say, this must be the Son of David. They looked at those miracles and says, he cast out devils by the prince of demons, the Beelzebub. And the Lord Jesus gave them a warning. He said to them that every sin that a man commits may be forgiven, but not the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And he was warning them, lest they, as they saw the witness of the Spirit of God against the light of all truth that they've had, he was warning them, don't you go so far as to reject and blaspheme the Spirit of God. Because if you do, and that I believe, brothers and sisters, is what we have here in the case of Belshazzar. Belshazzar had heard what God had done in the life of his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. He was aware of these things. And in his life, knowing those things, he chose, when they had this party, he chose to bring out the vessels of the God, the Most High God, who had revealed himself graciously to his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. He chose to bring out those vessels and drink wine from them and use them for the purposes of his revelry, his debauchery, and his partying. And at that point, God said, that's enough, big fella. I'm pulling the chain on you. God called him in. And that night he died. And as far as we could tell, he died unprepared. And I believe he had died one who had blasphemed the Spirit of God. He had done that which God says, when it happens, he'll cut the lights out on man's road to hell. Brothers and sisters, every bit of light God gives us this side of the grave is mercy. I grew up in a home where God privileged me to have a mother that knew him. She wasn't perfect, but she loved the Lord. She is a Baptist preacher's daughter. She told me in my young years, David, joining the church won't make you a Christian. You have to be born again. God blessed me. God privileged me with light. And every one of us, in some measure, I believe, been given that privilege by God. In our country, we've been blessed. And I could add as well for our Canadian brethren. In Canada, the light of truth has shone in our countries. And yet, sadly, in our day, we see something of the spirit of Belshazzar in our land. And we even hear those who will not call themselves Christian, they'll not call themselves some other religion, they'll call themselves pagan. I know some of you know Brother Peter Van Cleek. Doc will remember him. I know Pastor David, y'all had him for a module class there on the text of Scripture. And I know good word. Well, we had the privilege of preaching for Brother Van Cleek up there in the Washington, D.C. area. Nova, they call it, Northern Virginia, N-O-V-A, Nova. One man calls it the People's Republic of Nova. Some of you will catch that. So much liberalism there, sadly. But in that region, we had the privilege of preaching with him in Dell City. Now, one occasion after we'd preached meetings that night, we went out to a diner to grab a bite to eat together. No huddle house up there, Pastor David. We went, though, and Brother Van Cleek, as we were being served by the waitress, he engaged her in some conversation about the gospel. And she told us, I'm a pagan. And then she began to speak about her goddess. Now, the thing is, it was so evident as she told us these things that there was no spiritual reality behind it for her. It was just something she was trotting out. And it was evident, too, that all she was engaging in was a rejection of truth. And that is what paganism really is in our country today. It's not a religion that stands on its own feet. It's a negation of the truth of Christianity. Because there's a hatred for the God of the Bible. But in some measure, if you will, the good news is at least they realize they hate him. But in real measure, there's great danger there too. Because at one time, men used to sin like this before heaven. And now men are sinning like this before heaven. And I believe that's what happened with Belshazzar. He had light. And he rebelled against that light. He had light. And he raised his fist to the God of heaven, the Most High. And he said, I don't care whose vessels these are. I'm going to use them for my purpose. And every son and daughter of Adam has something written on him or her that says we were made for holy business. We were made for holy purposes. We were made for God's glory. You remember in Matthew chapter 22 when the Pharisees and scribes came to the Lord Jesus and they asked him, they wanted to trip him up on that last week before his death. They asked him, is it lawful to give taxes to Caesar? And our Lord Jesus, his wisdom shines out. He tells them, show me a penny. In other words, they had to produce the coinage, which shows they were using the currency of Rome. He didn't pull out a penny. He had them do it. So they were saying, in effect, we've already bought into this man's currency. We bought into this man's coinage. He said, show me a penny. They did. And it was a denarius. He said, whose image and superscriptions on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. And so he told them, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Render to God what belongs to God. Now, they didn't think through that, I don't believe. You see, that coin had Caesar's image on it. But the people who were talking to him, they had a different image on them. Every son and daughter of Adam does. Though that image has been broken and marred by the fall, every son and daughter of Adam has another image stamped, and it's not Caesar's. I use Caesar's currency, then what Caesar's do, Caesar gets or should get. But there's a larger principle at work there, and that is, in my life, I bear someone else's image. I bear the image of the living God who made me, and I owe to Him the debt of all that I am and have. And that's what these had failed to realize. And you and I see this, I believe, in Daniel 5. Even though this man is a pagan, even though this man is a man who hasn't been blessed with all the light, with all the truth that God gave Israel, he's still a son of Adam who has the image of God stamped on his being. He's still one who is God's image bearer, has light that's crossed his path, and he owes God a stewardship. He owes God an accountability for that light. And as he rebels against that light, ultimately judgment is going to befall him. And so we see then, I believe, brothers and sisters, a pagan here. Let's look at the passage we've read. And if you will, notice first of all, the pagan's profane party and that opens the chapter there in verses 1 through 9. We see the incident observed here that speaks of how Belshazzar had this party. Now, within the context of history, this party was taking place as the Persian armies were outside the walls of Babylon. And as it were, the feast that Belshazzar's having, it appears, is a celebratory feast because he is assured that those Persians can't breach the walls of Babylon. And so he calls for a feast, even though the armies are encamped around Babylon's great city, even though the Persians are threatening. He's convinced that he's impregnable, he's invulnerable. He's going to find out that night that's not the case. The Persians did something that no one else had done. They diverted the river that flowed through Babylon, then they came through the riverbanks and entered the city at night. And as they did that, Belshazzar is soon to be slain. In his impious feast, he's rebelling against God, and he wants to go one better as they have this party. Let's read again those opening words. Verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Here they are in their impious feasting. They're celebrating. And as they do, in effect, it seems Belshazzar says, I've got an idea. Let's go one better. Let's get those vessels of that God named Jehovah that Nebuchadnezzar brought back from Jerusalem. And by the way, when you read the scriptures of the Kings and Chronicles, it's interesting. Daniel mentions some of these vessels back in the opening words of Daniel 1. If you'd like to turn there, you may, certainly with me. But listen as I read those words there of verses 1 and 2 of Daniel 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with the part of the vessels of the house of God, or with part of the vessels, excuse me, of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. It seemed they were probably cataloged at that point and laid aside, stored there. Now, we read about how Jehoiakim, in the third year of his reign, after he had served and, as it were, been a vassal, paid tribute to Nebuchadnezzar, he rebelled. And when that happened, Nebuchadnezzar came down and he besieged Jerusalem. And at that point, some of the learned and some of the aristocracy, it seems, of Judah were taken over to Babylon, and some of the vessels of God's house. Now, 2 Kings chapter 24, 1 mentions the rebellion, mentions Nebuchadnezzar coming, doesn't mention the vessels. But 2 Chronicles 36, 6 and 7 does. It tells of how at that time some of the vessels were taken. But then later, when Jehoiakim succeeds Jehoiakim, more vessels are taken. For Jehoiakim, after 3 months' reign, is taken to Babylon. And some of the vessels are taken again. Then when Zedekiah, the final king of the line of David in Jerusalem, when his kingdom falls in the 11th year of his reign, there are more vessels taken, including the brazen sea and the bulls and the brazen pillars that Solomon had put in his temple when he dedicated it to the glory of God. Those are removed as well, along with more vessels. There were probably thousands of vessels. Now, Jeremiah had prophesied that those vessels would stay there till God judged the king of Babylon and brought him back. One of the false prophets had prophesied, oh, within two years, they're going to be brought back. God spoke to that wicked prophet through Jeremiah and said, within this year, you're going to die. And he fell dead. God left those vessels there. But in between that time when they were taken and that time when they were returned, according to God's word, Belshazzar engages them for this unholy purpose. And as he does that, Belshazzar crosses a line that God has to show up over. If you'll notice there in those words of Daniel chapter 5, we read that, this in verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Here we read about an uninvited guest. He wasn't on the guest list, but he showed up nevertheless. The thousands of lords, they made the guest list. The concubines and the wives, they made the guest list. All these others that were there in the revelry and debauchery of that evening, they were on the guest list. But there's one whose name wasn't there, but it doesn't matter because he's a party crasher. He'll come in and he'll crash the parties of men and he'll show that he's the one to whom all glory, all honor, all praise is due. And that's what he's going to do here. He's going to demand the praise and the reverence that he's due. It may not be shown him, but if men don't show it, they'll go to hell for it. Because he deserves all glory. He deserves glory from my life. And it's amazing to me that I knew, even though I didn't know him, I knew that his name had been written on me. When I was a young man, I can remember in third grade, when I began to cuss more frequently, I remember how dirty I felt. I remember something inside me just didn't seem right. Why? Because there was something in me that said, David Morris, you don't belong to yourself. You're his by creation right. You owe him a debt. You owe him a due. You owe him an accountability for what you are and what you say and what you think and what you do. Every one of us does. Belshazzar did. And Belshazzar wanted somehow to run away from that obligation. And every son and daughter of Adam, sadly left to himself or herself, will do that. They'll run from that obligation. They'll run from the due that he deserves. And that's what happened here. But the funny thing is, excuse me, it's not really funny, it's strange. And there's a little, the more you run from him, the more you find you can't escape him. The more you run from him, the more you find you can't get away. Belshazzar is thinking he's going to give that, I think, final slap to the God of Israel. And yet the God of Israel shows up at his party. The God of Israel is there, and he begins to write with the fingers of a man's hand. He writes some words that he can't understand. Brothers and sisters, those vessels that Belshazzar used were vessels that had been dedicated to God. And God's rule is anything dedicated to him is his. Even when those rebels rebelled against Moses in Numbers chapter 16, God told them, take censers and I'll show who's mine. You remember Aaron's censer? God honored that. The rest of those rebels were slain. But then God told Moses in Numbers 16, I believe it's verse 38, he said, you take the censers and you make broad plates to cover the altar because those things have been hallowed to me. In other words, once hallowed, they were not to be used for any kind of secular use. And that's the very thing that Belshazzar's doing. He's taking what's been dedicated to God and he's saying, I don't care if they've been dedicated to him. I'm going to use them for what I want to. And every bit of sin we commit in some measure makes that statement. Every sin we do, in effect, says, I know my life ought to be for God's glory, but I'm going to use it for my own purposes. But when one does that, sinning against light, that's when judgment begins. That's when judgment falls, brothers and sisters. We see here in some measure as Belshazzar tries to use these hallowed objects, as he tries to use them for profane purposes, we see what the priest of Dagon found out in 1 Samuel chapter 5. Some of you remember that story when the Ark of God had been taken because the Israelites had been defeated by the Philistines. And you know that first time they thought, well, it's because the Ark of God's not with us. So they went, grabbed the Ark of the Covenant and brought it into the camp. And when they did, they shouted. It's like Lucky Rabbit's Foot, really, I believe, for them. They didn't think about what it really meant. And when the Philistines heard it, they said, what's happened? Well, the gods that smote Egypt, they've come into the camp. You better fight like men or you'll be servants of the Israelites just like they've served you, Philistines. And they went out and they laid a whooping on the Israelites. And the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. And you might be tempted to think, poor God, don't do it. Because as soon as they take that Ark of the Covenant into Dagon's temple, the next morning the priests come in, Dagon's image is found face flat before God, fallen. And I believe if Dagon could have talked that evening when the priest left the house, but he's got a mouth, but he can't speak, as Psalm 115 and Psalm 135 said. But if Dagon could have spoke, he'd said, you guys, don't leave me alone in here with this Jehovah. you don't understand what he does to me when you guys cut out the lights. And the next morning, they came in, and Dagon was not only fallen, but he was cut to pieces. Because any temple you put God in, he's going to make it his temple. You put him in Dagon's temple, he's going to knock Dagon out of the way. He said, boy, this is mine now. And these vessels had been dedicated to Jehovah. And when this man used them for a profane purpose, Jehovah did not take well to that. And this uninvited guest begins to write on the walls. So, as far as he could tell, Belshazzar seeing those words and seeing the writing and not knowing what it meant, he called out, verse 7 tells us, cried aloud. Notice the words there. Let me read verse 6 as well, the response of Belshazzar. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. Now, brothers and sisters, I've had some times in my life when I've been scared. I've had some times when my teeth chattered, not because of cold, but because I was scared. But this is a capital case of fear. This man's knees are literally knocking against one another. He's shaking. because he doesn't know what's going on, but I believe he knows whom he's offended. I believe he's aware of the fact that he's sinned against the God of heaven. He calls for the wise men. Read it, if you will, with me in verse 7. Then the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. We read they came in. But notice verse 8, then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. We pointed this out on Wednesday, but I want to mention it again. Babylon does not have the wisdom nor the know-how nor the understanding to give to us the key and the meaning of life. In chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar saw that dream about the image, he called in the wise men. He called in the soothsayers. He called in the magicians and said, tell me my dream and tell me what it means. No king has asked that of any magician, soothsayer, king. Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to kill you all. You aren't worth your salt. And then Daniel came in and said, or actually sent in Arioch, told Arioch, why is the king wanting to kill us? Well, and told him why. He said, you go tell the king, we'll bring an interpretation. Daniel and his three friends sought the living God, and God gave it to him. He went in, interpreted it for the king, told him the dream, interpreted. But Babylon was bankrupt to do that. Later on in chapter 4, when he has a dream again, Nebuchadnezzar calls for his soothsayers. They can't interpret the dream. Daniel comes along. Brothers and sisters, Babylon can't tell you the meaning of life. Babylon will try to. Babylon will masquerade like it can. You can go to Barnes and Noble. You can go to bookshelves of these big bookstores and you'll see lists of spirituality. You'll hear Ms. Winfrey talk about spirituality. But brothers and sisters, the key, the bedrock of true spirituality is this. Jesus is Lord. Amen. And any man speaking by the Spirit of God will confess that. And anybody who doesn't confess that, they're just part of Babylonian religion and they can't tell you what the mysteries of life are all about. And that's exactly where these people are. There's so much false religion around, but whatever shape, whatever character, whatever color, whatever stripe it has, the only thing is, it's false religion. Can't give you the keys to life. That's where these Babylonian counselors are. We see Babylon bankrupt again here, unable to tell. And once again, a Babylonian king finds that the ways of men have no answers. Now, there's a woman there, the queen, who gives such a good commendation of Daniel. And I want you to notice this as we move on and think about the profane pagan's punishment. I'd ask you to see, first of all, an absent that's noted. In verses 10 through 16, the queen, and many say this is the queen mother, actually, probably the mother of Belshazzar. You'll notice in the record of Daniel 5 that the one who interprets this dream is said to be made the third ruler of the kingdom. And the reason that's so is because in Babylonian history at this time, Belshazzar is not actually the only king. His father Nabonidus is also king. They reigned together. Nabonidus actually didn't die. He was elsewhere. And so the one who rules is not going to be made the second in the kingdom. The one who interprets, rather, going to be made the third in the kingdom. And so this woman probably is Nabonidus' wife, who would have been Belshazzar's mother. She rehearses some history for him. Your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, he had this man named Daniel in whom the spirit of the holy gods is. He had some hard things, and he found this Daniel to be a fellow who could unravel mysteries, who could dissolve doubts. As one brother said, introducing a preacher one time, he said, this fellow can unscrew the inscrutable. Well, Daniel could do that. Why? Because God gave him wisdom. God gave him special understanding. And so Daniel is called for. And as he's called for, in the words of verse 16, we read, and I have heard of thee, the words of Belshazzar to Daniel, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Here we read of Daniel as he is called to interpret. And if you will, notice his response in verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation." Here we see Daniel's holy disinterest. He's not interested in what Babylon has to offer. It's interesting to me that his absence is seen in the feast. The queen mother, the queen has to tell Belshazzar about him. But he's not present there. He wasn't invited. He wasn't even among the soothsayers at this time. Why? Well, Nebuchadnezzar had made him, if you will, the chief of the soothsayers. But somehow he's fallen from that rank, it appears. And I believe the reason is Daniel continued to stand for God. Daniel continued to be a godly man in the midst of Babylon. He had stood true like he had at the very beginning in Daniel 1. And as a result, he'd fallen into disfavor with the king. He'd not continued to enjoy the high press that he'd had. But that didn't matter to Daniel, because there was one thing that motivated Daniel. There was one thing that possessed him, and that was the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, that scene in the way he responds to what the king tells him he'll get if he'll interpret this dream. Thy gifts be given to another, thy rewards, but I don't care about it. And brothers and sisters, may God give us that kind of holy disinterest. There's a vanity fair out there, as John Bunyan called it. As we're pilgrims marching to a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, there's a vanity fair out there that has all kinds of glitter and gold. I remind you, all that glitters is not gold. And you and I need to keep our minds on that heavenly kingdom. You and I need to keep our minds as pilgrims on that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We need to get our minds off Babylon. God grant us that we could carry on for His glory, marching steady step as pilgrims toward that city. Because, brothers and sisters, we are marching to Zion. We're marching to that fairer land on high, praise God. And as we do here in this world, I'm not interested in Babylon's joys because they don't really have any joy. The pleasures of sin that Babylon has are but for a season. But the child of God, this side of the glory, thank God, the child of God can know, the child of God can experience Emmanuel's land. And as we march through it, we can have thousands of joys that we experience this side of the glory. We can have a little bit of heaven, thank God, to go to heaven in as we love Him and seek His glory. I believe that's what Daniel had experienced. And that's why he didn't want one thing that Babylon had. As he is... gives that word to the king, "Give thy rewards to another. I'll read the writing. I'll make known the interpretation." As he does that, he rounds out a little bit of the history that the queen did not give to Belshazzar. Belshazzar was reminded of how Daniel had interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar, but Daniel pulls out that slice of history we looked at on Wednesday morning from Daniel 4. Let's notice it, please. Verse 18, "O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his, that is Nebuchadnezzar's heart, was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will." Here again, he pulls up that slice of history that Belshazzar knew and yet it failed to take to heart. The light had shone on Belshazzar's path. God had crossed his path with truth. Notice what Daniel says in verse 22 as he gives the indictment of heaven against Belshazzar. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. He'd had light. It had broken across his path. He knew what had happened to his grandfather. And I realize the word father's used, and that could be used in a wider way. But he'd known what had happened. Nebuchadnezzar had published it, remember, so that all the nations and kingdoms could know what the Most High God had done for him. That's how Daniel 4 begins in verses 1 through 3. The preamble that says, this is what God did. And now I praise, I honor, and extol the King of Heaven, he ended with. All whose ways are right. He'd given glory to God. Belshazzar looked at that, saw that truth, saw that light as it broke across his path, and he said, I don't believe it. I reject that. And he went one further, and that's what we read in those words of verse 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Here's the indictment. You've not given glory to the God of heaven. You knew all these things. You were aware of them. And yet you've blasphemed the Lord of heaven. You've lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. You've, in the words of Numbers 15, where we speak about that willful sin, in the Hebrew the idea is it's the sin of the high hand. It's the sin of the upraised fist against the living God. And that, it seems, is what Belshazzar's done. He's seen all this light. He's seen all this truth. And in the midst of his revelry and his parting, he says, get the vessels of that God from Judah. Get the vessels of that temple from the God Jehovah in Jerusalem. And let's have a party. God said, you've not humbled yourself, but rather you've exalted yourself. You said, I will be God. I'm going to declare myself God. And as he did that, God said, big boy, you're going to find out you're not. You can't fill the job description. I alone can do that. And he brings him low. He humbles him. We read the writing as it was sent by that hand. Many, many tekel upharsin. Daniel interprets it in verse 26. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it, brought it to an end. Tekel, it's the, in the Hebrew, this is Aramaic. In the Hebrew, the word shekel is the same word, different consonant because of the Aramaic. Tekel, thou art founded in the, found weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Every one of those words is applicable to every son and daughter of Adam. Every one of us, brothers and sisters, have days that have been numbered by the living God. But not only that, every one of us, as we're weighed in the balances with the sin, debt, and hell penalty that every one of us have, every one of us stands weighed in the balances and found wanting, lacking. And if we die in that state, then we too will be divided with the portion of the hypocrites. But thank God. Thank God for a word of grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God for a word of grace that tells us of one who came down by a virgin womb as God's darling son. And he took the place of sinners. He was weighed in the balances and found wanting for us. Why? Because God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And in some measure, we see that in Daniel 4, where Nebuchadnezzar is spared when he should have been judged. He should have been taken down to hell. And yet it appears the God of heaven revealed himself to and in Nebuchadnezzar. But here, his son Belshazzar becomes an object of wrath because of his sin and rebellion. In some measure, it's the same story that Pastor David preached to us last night, the same account. One of those thieves was saved. one of those thieves perished. Here there's a king, it appears, converted. Some would argue that, but I'm going to say yes. Oh, but here's another king that's judged. Weighed in the balances is found wanting. God showed us, as I believe our brother said last night, God showed us in one who was saved that we don't have to lose heart because of our sin. But he showed us in the one who was judged that we can none be presumptuous about our sin. And when we sin against light and we sin against truth, we do sin against the God of heaven, but we do ill to our own soul as well. God grant us that we would not sin against the light. God grant us that truth would be precious to us and that we would, as those who, in the words of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is man's chief end? And some of you remember the answer to that question. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what Belshazzar had not done. As Daniel says there in the close of those words of verse 23, the God in whose hand thy breath is and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Brothers and sisters, if we know Him, if His blood is on our souls, if we've been washed white by the blood of the Lamb, may you and I go out now to glorify Him. Whether we eat or whether we drink or whatsoever we do, may we do all to the glory of God. May we as His people realize we're bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, as 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 tells us. All of life is His due from me. His image, His stamp, His superscriptions on us. May we live life to His glory now. May all of life be given over to magnify and honor the King of heaven. And may we as His people, with every bit of light He gives us, may we rejoice in that light and by His grace live by it. Oh, we'll fail, yes. We'll miss the mark. But thank God when we do, we've got further light that says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can walk in the light. And walking in the light doesn't mean you live sinless, because it says this in 1 John 1 before that. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him. And what? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Thank God. There's perfect present cleansing in the blood for every child of God who wants to walk in the light. May you and I, by His grace, do that. May it be our heart to say, Lord, I'm reporting in. I don't want to sin against light. I don't want to rebel against Your truth. I want to have a heart that bows to it and submitted to it. I want to be continually believing and continually repenting, as our brother preached last night. And may God grant that to be so. And by it, may we glorify and honor our Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy. May our lives redound to His glory.